Our Father, we thank you again for the richness that we find in these wonderful words of Scripture. Lord, we're not used to warnings. We don't like warnings because it reminds us of dangers. But Lord, we would be foolish to ignore any warnings that come from your mouth. Help us to be sober-minded. Help us to be vigilant. Help us to be gracious but also firm in dealing with those who are false teachers, those who bear false fruit or bad fruit. And may we in turn be those who resemble the Lord Jesus Christ, the true shepherd who bears good and abundant fruit. Holy Spirit, please be with us now. Open our eyes, open our hearts that we might see and we might have hearts to desire to obey you. And we pray and ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, have them open to Matthew 7 and we'll be looking at verses 15 through to 20 together. As I mentioned, this passage starts off with a warning. And we live in a world filled with warnings. As you drive down the road, as you jump in your car, there are warnings in your car. As you take medicine out of the medicine cabinet in your bathroom, there are warnings there. If you are on a plane, there are warnings. Everywhere you look, there are warnings. We went bushwalking the other weekend, and I remember a point in the bushwalk where the boys stopped and they were looking over this cliff, this ravine, and in different languages there were warnings. Warnings, to be effective, have to be clear, you have to easily understand them, and they must be actionable. So when it says don't come to the edge of the cliff, the wise thing to do would be don't come to the edge of a cliff. When you're on a plane, when it says don't lift this red handle unless you're instructed to, a wise thing to do would be to leave that red handle alone. But all of those warnings have impacts simply in this life. The warnings that Jesus gives us in Matthew 7 have an impact in this life, but also have an impact in the life to come. And this warning from Jesus is especially important because he's warning us to keep an eye out for those who don't want to be seen, who don't want to be detected, those who are trying to be deceptive. So this is an especially dangerous situation. But not only that, it's not just a warning to look out there. There's a warning that is particularly relevant for us to look inside, whether we ourselves are true or false. So let's read verse 15 and start there. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." What we have here is a warning against false prophets. And the first thing we have to ask is, what's a prophet? When I mention the word prophet, what immediately comes to your mind? I'm not talking about prophet as in corporate profit and loss, but prophet. Does the first thing that comes into your mind, someone who is like a fortune teller, someone with a crystal ball, someone who might be able to foresee, to look into the future, to tell you about things that are going to happen, things that are going to come? That's the popular idea of what a prophet is. But biblically, a prophet has multiple roles. But the first thing we have to understand, a prophet is someone who is sent by God, someone who is God's representative, God's ambassador, God's spokesperson, God's mouthpiece. If you look at this passage later, you will see these things captured in Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 to 20. And the purpose of the prophet who is sent by God is to reveal God's will to his people. Now, some of the things he'll do will be to look at the people in their circumstances to challenge them. Maybe God's people need challenging. Maybe they need to be encouraged. Maybe they need to be comforted. Maybe they need to be rebuked. That's what a prophet does. Sometimes a prophet reminds God's people of things that were once told many years ago but have now been forgotten. And in a small way, prophets as well can foretell, can see into the future because God is speaking to them and reminds people today what to plan for, what to look for. Examples of prophets in the Bible, if you flick through the Old Testament, you look at many of those names. You look at Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, they're all prophets. Daniel, Maybe then Elijah, Elisha, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Moses, greatest prophet. Lots of prophets in the Old Testament. Now here's the thing. Anyone, and I mean anyone, can claim to be a prophet. Why would anyone want to do that? Let's think about that. If you come and you tell people that you speak on behalf of God and they actually believe you, how much power, how much influence, how much fame and fortune could you have? For some, this temptation is too great, so they use this temptation to come saying that I come from God, representing God. They come in his name saying I'm a prophet from God, and they use it not for good, but for personal gain. And that's why, in part, we read Ezekiel 34. There's nothing new under the sun. The warnings that Jesus gives here have been warnings that have been said to the people of God for generation after generation. Now, as easy as it is to say, I come from God and I'm a prophet from God, God warns against this. He warns against misrepresentation, people taking his name in vain, and the punishment. The punishment isn't a slap on the wrist or sit on in the naughty corner for a little while. The punishment for misrepresenting God is death. If you come representing God, say, I come from a word from God, and you're not from God, the punishment is death. Now, that may seem harsh. That may seem a little bit over the top. But when you think about it, this isn't just a case of mistaken identity. This is a case of life and death. Why do I say life and death? Well, prophets are meant to show people to the way of God. And the way of God is eternal life. It's forgiveness. It's reconciliation. It's adoption. And if you're there saying, I come from God and I can point you to God, but God's this way and you're pointing them to another direction, what that prophet is actually doing is leading people to death. That's what false prophets do. They lead you to death. It's like conspiring to murder. And because God desires all people to come to him, he wants prophets to truly point to him, not to themselves, not to any other saviours. So these prophets that we're warned of, they're false, they're fake, they're phony. And the word behind it is pseudo. You may have heard the word pseudo, pseudo this, pseudo that. And in the Bible, there are many examples, false brothers, false apostles, false teachers, false witnesses, and even false Christs, false anointed ones, false saviors and false lords. So we shouldn't be shocked or surprised that false prophets will come. We should expect it. They come like a National Geographic film crew. People familiar with National Geographic, they make wonderful documentaries. Their revolutionary ideas are a bit off, well, actually way off. But that aside, they create wonderful footage. They come to seal colonies. They come to animals in the savannas. And they somehow position their film crews or their cameras really close to community life. So you see a mother lion suckling her young, or you see antelope playing with their children, and it's really close. And now, do you think they come, the National Geographic film crew, and say, look, we've won so many BAFTAs and Emmys and so forth for our National Geographic, here's our ID card, can we come and film you, the lion pride? Can we film you, the seal colony? Of course not. No, they don't come with their credentials. What they do is they come and they appear. They're pseudo. They hide themselves like a rock. Or they hide themselves. Sometimes you'll see it. They make models of seals and they put cameras in different parts of it and they drag it through the ocean and they get this wonderful footage. Well, likewise, how will false prophets come through those doors? How will false prophets come into your life? Well, I can guarantee you one thing. They are not going to come in with a big sign saying, I'm a false teacher, don't trust me, I'm a heretic, I'm no good, keep your distance. They don't have warnings on them like that. No, they come like a stealth bomber or plane. They come under the cover of darkness. They come without alerting the radar. And at first pass, they look like Christians. They look like Christians. This is what it says in verse 15. Beware of false prophets. Why? They come to you in sheep's clothing. They appear like sheep. They sound like sheep. And if you know anything about sheep, they have a distinctive smell. They smell like sheep. But inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. When false teachers and false prophets come into the life of church or your life, at first pass, it's really hard to tell them apart. Because they'll use the language that they might have a Bible. They might say, I love Jesus, isn't he wonderful? One thing many false prophets say is, I have a word from the Lord. And it all sounds legitimate. It sounds reasonable, doesn't it? What do we look for? They first come in looking like sheep. But false prophets and false shepherds, false teachers, if they're to influence, if they're to lead people astray, they need to rise up. They need to rise up through the ranks to pursue opportunities where they can influence more people. And to rise up through the ranks in the modern church, the one thing you don't really need is character. What you need is gifts, talents, charisma. Maybe you can hold a mic well. Maybe you can sing or play a musical instrument well. That's gifts. Aren't they gifted? Aren't they talented? Aren't they nice people? Maybe that's not your thing. Maybe you might start with a blog. Maybe write some books. Make the Qurong Top 10. You know, that's the badge of orthodoxy these days. If you make Qurong Top 10, you must be an influential church leader. How can so many people be wrong? Accept some invitations to Letterman or Oprah. They're the classic examples of people rising through the ranks in Christendom. And sooner or later, they'll have such a reasonable following, they have so many people watching them and talking about them, that it's hard to challenge. But as they rise through the ranks, the message starts to change. Because when you have the eyes of the world upon you, there are certain things you just can't say. There are many things in the Bible that we've looked at over the past few weeks which are unpopular to the carnal man, to the carnal woman. So when you're on Oprah, or you're writing your book and they say, so is Jesus the only way to God? You might find some other ways to explain that to be more appealing to itching ears. The message starts to change, starts to be diluted. You start to minimize Jesus and maybe you start to add things, supplement things. How are these, for examples, to a world that is besotted, that is so in love with material things for the next upgrade, whatever it is? How about it's not just taking away from Jesus, let's add to Jesus. Jesus will give you whatever your heart's desire is. You've heard that. Many churches. That's. If you haven't heard that, maybe it's some of the songs that you may have sung, listened to, and you go, Jesus gives you your heart's desire. It sounds innocuous enough. To a materialistic world, but what's a heart's desire? Something bigger, something newer. Something better than the Joneses next door. We offer prosperity. To an anxious world, maybe Jesus is going to offer you security and peace and contentment. To an individualistic, selfish world, you don't have to give that up for Jesus. Just say you love Jesus and you can hang on to all those things and take it with you. Easy believism. What about to a lazy world? Well, you don't need to understand all the Bible. You just have to memorize a couple of verses here and there, and that's easy to believe. You don't need to work through what church life is like, sacraments. You don't have to worry about any of these things. The hallmark of false teachers and false prophets is they will always mix. They will always mix truth with error. They won't just feed you error on a plate. Who here, you go to someone's house and they say, I've just prepared a meal for you. It's made of arsenic and other poisons. Do you want a second helping? It's ridiculous. That's not what a false teacher or a false prophet does. No, false teacher mixes it with an element of truth. Come over to our house for a meal. We're going to have some wonderful fellowship. Maybe we'll break out the guitar and sing a couple of songs beforehand. Let's give thanks. Let's pray. They serve you a meal. On the outside, there's an element of truth, but deep down, it's full of razors and poison. That's what false prophets do. That's what we've got to be aware of. The teaching and the people, where it's tasty as it way, on the way down, but it kills us in the end. We mustn't be deceived. When people come in through the doors, at first they always look like harmless sheep. And over time, as they rise up into positions of authority and influence, and by the time they've got such a popular following, it's really hard to challenge them. It's almost impossible, because by then they're leading mega churches. How can thousands of people be wrong? Their band is fantastic as well. We listen to all their music, it all sounds so good. As an aside, you know what? There's a great saying out there, a church will sing heresy before it will listen to it from the pulpit. You put some really atrocious words to a catchy tune, most congregations will sing it. I digress. We mustn't be deceived. Why is it hard to challenge a false teacher when it becomes so evident? Because the world measures success by numbers, and increasingly so does the church. The world measures success by numbers, and so does much of the church. If you've got a large church, great books, TV channels, podcasts, albums coming out, no one would dare say, hey, there's something wrong with the teaching over there, are they? Because then you just look like you're bitter and twisted. Well, maybe you are, and that's another thing we've got to deal with, but doesn't deny the truth. No, when they get into positions of authority and leadership, then they run amok and they prey on innocent sheep. Prey on innocent sheep. Well, what chance do we have against such deception? Can we really identify false prophets? Can we discern them from true sheep if they come dressed like, looking like, smelling like, sounding like other sheep? Well, it says here in verse 16, although they come as looking like sheep, what's Jesus say? You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Jesus says, you can identify them. How? By looking at their fruit. We'll come to that in a moment. But who has to identify them? It says you. The people that Jesus is speaking to. That's people like you and me. And in today's day and age, for you and I to say, I think this person here is a false teacher or a false prophet, they're going to say, oh, what's the first word they're going to say? Sounds judgmental. Sounds a bit legalistic. I'm not sure about that. That's very unloving, very uncharitable. Jesus would never do that. They probably haven't read Matthew 7. Jesus not only says that, he says it to us, for us to do. He's telling fallible, imperfect people who, unlike Jesus can see into the hearts and minds of all his creatures. We can't do that. But we can only see on the outside. And that's why Jesus says, you will recognize them. Jesus says we can identify, and because of his command, we must identify false teachers, false prophets. Why? Because what they're about to do. We need to take evasive action ourselves, and we need to protect other sheep as well. We need to neutralize the threat. I know a popular form of Christianity is, you know, we sit around a campfire, roast some marshmallows, sing a three-chord tune, and, you know, endless choruses. But Christianity isn't weak, it isn't lovey-dovey, it isn't fluffy. The words of Jesus are deadly serious. Jesus calls a spade a spade. He says, identify them and deal with them. Even those who come by stealth, who come trying to deceive us, we will be able to identify them by their fruit. So what's his fruit? What should we look like, or what should we look for in false prophets? Well, there's two types of fruit. Two types of fruit that I want to briefly look at. And the first type of fruit is the type of fruit that most of us, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, automatically think of. It's Galatians 5, 22-23. Let's turn to that passage. It's the fruit of character. So let's turn to Galatians 5 and verses 22-23. It's contrasted with other fruit, with bad fruit. But in verse 22 it says, the fruit of the Spirit, this is the outworking of the Spirit in your life. If you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, giving you a new heart, if this is true, then this is what's going to be produced in your life. He's going to give you love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. It's character fruit. A true Christian, true sheep, this is what we should look like. This is what teachers should look like. Is this what you see in your life? When you look in the mirror, do you see these things? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Do you see these things in your leaders, in your pastors? Do you see it in my life? One of the applications is you must see these things in my life. And if you don't see these things in my life, challenge me about it. Any pastor who says to you, you can't challenge me, helpful hint, that's probably an unhealthy place to be. Anyone in church authority or leadership is open to scrutiny according to Scripture. Not your personal preferences, according to Scripture. Because we all sit under God's word. What will false teachers look like by contrast? Well, they're the earlier verses. Let's look at these in verses 19. They don't have the works of the Spirit, they have the works of the flesh. And these are evident with sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity and strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. People will either have the first list generally speaking, or the second list. And as I mentioned, the modern church is so taken up by spiritual gifts. All you need to do these days to be in positions of leadership and authority is make sure you can hold a beat and play a decent guitar solo. Or you can be warm and fuzzy and welcome people and love people, greet them at the door. And yeah, all of those things are important, perhaps except not the guitar solo, but those things have their place. But no one's using Galatians 5 these days to measure people up for service in ministry. One of the sad things I've got to say about Bible colleges these days is they look at your academic transcript first, and that weighs up more than perhaps character references from people who know incoming students. We need to measure up potential teachers or future teachers by this. The Bible emphasizes character fruit, just like in Galatians. And you know, to be fair, sometimes it is hard to identify false teachers. But just like the kids talk, taping a piece of fruit on the tree, yeah, from a distance it looks okay. It might look like a banana tree or an apple tree. But over time, it's going to be rotting fruit. But the second type of fruit that we need to think about, not just character, and in the particular context here, is what the prophets are actually teaching and saying. Because remember, prophets come with the authority and the encouragement from God. If he represents God, if he is God's mouthpiece and he is God's ambassador, then the best way to watch their fruit is to see what comes out of their mouth, to see what they're teaching, see what they're instructing. False prophets misrepresent God. They don't accurately teach his word. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been to a foreign city? Maybe it's Melbourne, that's a foreign enough city. New Zealand somewhere, or Asia or America. You don't have a car, you don't have public transport, so you jump in a taxi, or these days an Uber or some other copy, and you jump in the car and you say to them, please take me to X. You've never been there before. So where are you? They take you down the road, highways, byways, lefts, rights. You assume they're going to take you to your destination, right? You don't ask any questions. What if you're in Sydney and you need to be at a function somewhere you've been to before? Maybe you need to take a taxi home or an Uber home. They're driving you home and rather than taking you straight, they go right. What are you going to say to the taxi driver? All's well? You're going to actually know the way home is this way. The point is, when you've never been somewhere before, you kind of go, yeah, I'll just go wherever. Go with the flow. But if you know your destination, if you know the way home, then when someone takes a wrong turn, you're going to know about it. Well, the point is, many false teachers and false prophets can't be identified today. Why? Because most Christians don't know the way home. Most Christians don't know their Bibles. For them, it's a new foreign concept. It's an adventure. You think to go over that hill, down that dale, across that river is a great idea? Well, just like in a taxi or in an Uber, and it's going to cost you a lot of money, well, listening to a false teacher or a false prophet is going to cost you a lot more than cash. It could cost you your life. We need to know where we're going. We need to understand God's word. If we don't know God's word, people will be able to take you for a ride. A very uncomfortable, dangerous ride. How well do you know what God has to say about how to live for his glory? How to be a Christian husband or father or mother or wife or child or parent? How do you know what it is to be a Christian in your workplace? When someone wrongs you, do you know how to respond? Your goals for life, What are they guided by? Are they guided by God's word, or is someone taking you for a ride? Maybe you're taking yourself for a ride. And you think, well, it's okay if I take myself for a ride. Just think about that for a while. If you need to get home and you don't get there, that's a bad place to be. That's why I encourage you to turn up to men's meetings and women's meetings, to connect groups, to other ministries in the life of the church where your ideas, your dreams, your desires, your fears, they can all be checked, counter-checked with God's word. You know, interestingly, if you look at those National Geographic shows and stuff, which animal in the herd or the flock is the most vulnerable? Well, it's usually the one that's not part of the flock, right? The one that's off by itself, wandering, exploring. I wonder what's around this rock. He's not able to come back and tell his friends, is he? Stick with the pack. Stick with God's word. We need to look for character fruit, as in Galatians 5, both positive and negative fruit, because sick trees produce sick fruit, fake fruit. Thorn bushes, according to Jesus, don't produce grapes. Yeah, sure, they can tape on a couple for a season, but in the end, you will smell the rot. You will smell the rot. You know, at the moment, I've got a stack of little plants growing in some old wine barrels. There's all these little green things popping up. At first, it's really hard to know which are the weeds and which ones I want to keep. They all look the same at this early stage of life. So I dare not pull them out prematurely. But after a while, give it a week or two, you know which ones are the tomatoes, and you know which ones are the ones you want to turf out. Jesus is saying here in verses 16 to the end that the fruit is directly related to the root. A good root, a good tree will produce good fruit, and vice versa. And false prophets will fail to produce good fruit. They will fail to produce good teaching. They will fail to produce good character attributes as the work of the Spirit is not in them. Let's briefly round off with some brief applications. Are you aware false prophets exist? False teachers? Are you aware? It's the first thing. He's given a warning. Do we actually have radars going, seeing, are there false teachers, false prophets, or do we go, anyone who calls themselves a Christian, they must be a Christian? That's the first thing we have to ask. Any podcast on the iTunes top religion channel, yeah, they must be kosher, they must be good. I'll subscribe to that. The books you read, you subscribe to some dodgy resources from other, not like fine reformers next door, but you know the ones I'm talking about. And you just happily take their Christmas list and go, yeah, this would be great to reach my friends. And you just keep sending them out without knowing who these people are. Well, God says that's foolish. We are naive. We are playing with fire. Jesus warns false shepherds will come and they will look like sheep. So the first thing we have to do is be aware that they exist. The second thing we do is, how well do you know the scriptures? How well do you know your Bibles? You say, hey, I know it enough for salvation. I know the gospel. And that's great, and I'm pleased. That is entry level. Can you tell what is wrong and right with the teaching out there? It sounds a bit judgmental, doesn't it? That there's wrong teaching out there? Well, that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus says there is wrong teaching out there, there is false teachers, and we need to be aware. So do you know? Are you on guard? Are you equipping yourselves? studying daily to watch against wolves in sheep's clothing. If you have Christian friends and you start talking about this stuff, you know, quite often many of them will say, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. Like, you know, as long as they believe the gospel, it's all good. All these other things, they're all secondary. What do you think Jesus is saying to those people? What do you think Jesus is saying from this passage to those people with their hands in their ears? I don't want to really hear about it. I don't want to rock the boat. Let me challenge you with this. I do want you to go to a popular bookseller's website and look up their top 10. And I want you to see what you can find out about those authors and what's wrong with those authors. Because you know what? If they're in the top 10 over there, you can be guaranteed that many of your friends are reading those people. So how can you engage with them if you don't know what they're reading and why it's wrong? There's a practical challenge for you. The lists are out there. You just have to know your Bible well enough to know what's wrong with what they're saying. Maybe we can discuss that in another epi some point. But here, something more personal. Do we ourselves bear good fruit? It's all well and good to say, the enemy's out there and they're coming in. But do you bear good fruit? Do I bear good fruit? Has your heart been changed so there is an abundance, an increasing measure of those good fruits born by the Spirit? Or do we come in, week out to church, stapling a piece of apple or orange or banana to our tree, as it were, trying to fool people that we're Christians, but deep down we know that there's no spiritual life? If that's you, can I encourage you to turn to Christ? Because he's the only one that can give you a new heart. No matter the past deceptions, no matter the past deceit, if you turn to Christ and repent of your sins, turn to him for new life, he will bless you with a new heart and enable you to bear abundant fruit. Because in another book of the Bible, it encourages us, and this is our final point. Yes, to beware of false prophets. That's the negative admonition here, but the positive admonition is to listen, to obey, to worship the true prophet, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we grafted in him? Are we bearing fruit? Are we being a blessing to others? Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would give us grace to take this warning seriously. May we be gracious, but also firm and truthful in our assessment of others. But as we looked at a few weeks ago, may we start in our own hearts. May we be confident and sure that we ourselves are bearing positive, good, Spirit-born fruit. May we guard our hearts against those who are trying to seek us and our friends astray. Lord, help us in a day of relativism and wishful thinking. Lord Jesus, you give us these warnings that we might flee, we might take evasive action, and we might protect your church. So Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.